And Lord, you have given me a word, and I pray that it would go forth to fertile hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us as we search the scriptures and search you, your will for this body, and for each of us individually, Lord, in our part and our role in this body. God, I pray that you would speak clearly. We love you. We give you this time, Lord. I'm so grateful, God, for the opportunity to help be a leader here. Lord, as broken, as imperfect as I am, Lord, I thank you that you chose to use even me. Lord, I'm grateful for my fellow elders. I'm grateful for those men who love you and serve you with all of their hearts. Lord, I'm grateful for the staff. I thank you for the hard work that they put in. I thank you for their hearts who love you and love this body. I thank you for the rest of the leaders, Lord, that are in this church. Lord, you have filled this body with leaders. Everywhere I look in this congregation, there are leaders. And Lord, we pray that you would raise more leaders up. Lord, that you would flip the switch on those leaders that are currently idle in their leadership, Lord, in their roles. Lord, I pray that you would give them vision and a calling for this present time. Lord, according to your will and your will alone. Thank you, Lord, for this. We just praise you and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about purpose. I had prepared a message that I think it was Friday. The Lord said, nah. That's always encouraging and exciting. Especially when you don't do this all the time, you know, you've got a word prepared and you think, oh, this will be all right. And then the Lord says, no, change it. So I change it. It's one of my favorite sayings. I love it. I change everything. All right. So today we're going to talk a little bit about purpose, for this church, for Brighton Christian and your role in that. And on Wednesday, I had the privilege of talking to our awesome youth group. Any youth group members here? Youth group? Woohoo! All right. Now, I showed them a little car part, and I passed it around. I said, do you know what this is for? And I showed them this little bolt. Anybody remember that? You guys remember that? So I said, this little part is vital for my car's operation. And it literally was, because it was a battery post extension that when you take it out, the car turns into a rock with wheels. So the point was, no matter how insignificant or small you may feel in the body of Christ, you are significant. You have a very important role. And I say that to you as well, the whole body. You know, one of the messages that I wanted to say to the youth is that as elders, we want you to know that you are not going to grow up someday to be a part of this church. You're not going to grow up someday and be a part of this church. You're a part of this church right now. Right now. Accept that. Embrace it. And we as a body need to embrace them as well in that. What that looks like as we go will be interesting, and we'll chase the Lord on that. So a couple of months ago, I was driving down the road. I was in, I had just crossed over into Indiana from Michigan, and I was on a 2-lane road that's a 55-mile-an-hour road. And I was driving 55, and there's a guy in front of me, a kind of a red pickup, that we approached a four-way junction, one of those little towns that if you blink, you miss it. You know, it's a blinking yellow,
at where the post office is, and there's like two other buildings, and you know, a gas station that had been long since closed and just was, you know what I'm saying. So I'm driving and we're approaching that, and I had been talking to my boss on my phone for about an hour up to that point, and I just was recalling the sales activities that we're working on, and I think we transitioned into just talking about personal stuff and just kind of laughing about certain things. And the guy in front of me turned his left blinker on for that cross junction. And remember, it's 55. And so I go, okay, so I'm slowing down. And I see that he is not yielding to oncoming traffic. He started to go. And, you know, in that moment, everything kind of goes slow motion. And I literally said out loud, "No, no, no, no." And sure enough, he went into oncoming traffic. Boom. Another pickup hit him. They spun around and they ended up all the way on the other corner in the grass. I said to my boss, I have to go. I just witnessed a terrible accident. I'll call you back later. It was in that moment that suddenly my mind had to switch. My mind switched from the minutia of things into emergency mode. And I looked, I pulled off and I looked, and the guy that had been coming this way that couldn't stop, there was no chance for him. He didn't even touch the brakes, as far as I know. There were no tire marks from him locking up the brakes or anything. And I look across and he's just slumped over. And I think he died.
It was traumatic. I had a customer meeting the next morning, and I was recalling this with him because he had a police scanner on his desk and a fire helmet on his shelf. And so I was just recalling this to him, and I don't know if it was the same person or not, but he did say that he had heard that somebody had died yesterday, you know. Sometimes the crossroads is not about us making a choice. It's about us observing a choice. And I replay that and replay it and go, if I would have been engaged in that moment instead of talking about the minutia of life, would I have been able to do something? Would honking my horn have jarred him to go, oh, I don't know. You can play what if all the time, right? But I just wonder about that. Sometimes we need that awareness. We need that mind change to wake us up to the moment of what's happening in front of us. And so as a church, we'll dive into a little bit of what that might look like. And again, I'm going to be sharing some things that the elders have been talking about for some time. We've been wrestling with roles and offices of the church. You know, what is a deacon? What is an elder? And what is staff? What kind of ministries should we do? What kind of things? Where should we go? How can we reach this community that is desperate, in need for Jesus? How can we lift Jesus higher that he might draw all men unto himself? How can we do that? Let's look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. So Judges chapter 6 starts with the title Gideon. And if you look at the sentence just above that, the very end of chapter 5 says, "Then the land had peace 40 years. 40 years. They had 40 years of peace because they were giving glory to the Lord. They had their focus right. And then we go to chapter 6, and it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites." So what was happening is that the Midianites were thieves. They would come and they would wait for a harvest or something, and then they would come and they would take it all. You know, so, you know, the Israelites were had to become, had to turn into a defensive mode. They had to think defensively because these guys were just coming in and taking what they want and leaving, sometimes leaving the Israelites with nothing. Verse 2, "Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So, again, what I imagine is that Israel was always looking over its shoulder. Like we have two cats and a dog, and mealtime is hilarious because these cats have to defend themselves against the dog. And I don't know if you guys know, we have the Siminsky's old dog. His Gouda is he's a little dachshund. And he's hilarious, but he's very, very hungry all the time. All the time. And if we don't like hover over the cats while they're eating, he hip checks them out of the way and has his way with their food. And it's just, that's what I imagine, is that, you know, anytime something moves or they hear his nails hit the ground, they're, "Is he, what? Okay." You know, that's how they are. But I wonder if that's how the Israelites were. They were in a defensive mode and just trying to just exist because they kept getting robbed. They kept getting robbed. But it was during that time that they cried out to the Lord. Verse 6 says that they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, "When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.'" So the prophet, the Lord sent the prophet, and the prophet said a very sobering statement, right? But kind of a, "Hey, don't forget who God is. What are you doing? Is God really on the throne of your life? Do you trust him in your circumstances? Do you trust him to take that precedent, that role of helping you choose? When you make a choice, are you choosing that for you
Or are you choosing that for the Lord? Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the something-or-right, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So, again, many of you probably know this story, but he was thrashing wheat in a winepress to keep it hidden from the Midianites. This is a very dusty, I mean, I don't know if you guys battle with allergies. I've really had a hard time this season. It's been like, ugh, just headaches and the eye itching and all of that. I can only imagine what it would be like to be in an enclosed place where you're normally just stomping grapes, right? But you're wailing away on wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff, and you've got dust everywhere, and it's probably crusting all over him. And I know I would be upset. I wouldn't be happy in that situation. Might be upset at the Midianites, might be upset that I have to hide my stuff because of the robbers that might come and take it. Being in that situation, the focus is on what you're doing and why, and oh, this is ridiculous. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How far did I go on here? All right. I'll read it from here. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" I think that right there is profound. If we just stop right there and think about the angel of the Lord suddenly appearing into Gideon's life in the middle of his stuff, switches his mind, or it should have. As we know, it takes a few iterations, a few different levels of convincing for Gideon. But the Lord interrupted him in the middle of his stuff to say, "Don't forget who delivered you. Don't forget whose side you're on. Don't forget that the Lord is God." I want to show a video that is a few minutes long that is a group of Christians sitting around a table at a coffee shop having a conversation about what they would change about church. And again, this is kind of a departure from normal preaching, but I really think this is important for us as a body to be real with each other and kind of let's remember who the Lord is, and let's remember that we're in this together, and let's examine what things we can do maybe a little bit differently as a body. But even more than what I don't want you to hear is, "You're not doing it right." That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't want you to hear that. What I want you to hear is, let's all together look at what the Lord wants to do with us. Let's get our eyes off of the day-to-day, off of the minutiae of the activity of the moment,
And let's observe what he wants to do with us. Let's see the lost is actually turning into oncoming traffic. They are. The lost of Livingston County has their blinker on, and they are just, they're in that mode. They're turning. Can we do something about that as a church? So let's go ahead and play that video.
Sometimes I think the church, we lock into this consumer mode. We're coming to receive from God instead of coming to enter into what he's doing in the world. I think some of us get real bored with the church because we're not engaging on what God wants to do. And so if we, you know, I guess if there's one thing, I'd love to see people just be able to walk in the Spirit of God and see the world through his eyes. We can't be spectators. We can't just watch other people become engaged and, you know, get in with the Spirit and join Bible studies and minister to other people. We got to get in there. We got to play the game.
Do you think we failed to know how to love each other, though? Can you get the church, to show more love with the members? I think we forget how to love each other. We assume, okay, well, they're a Christ follower because they're here. But I see that as missing, and that's, I don't know.
Let's face it, you get together on a Sunday morning. Let's just take Sunday morning for a minute. You're there for 45 minutes or an hour. What can you really accomplish? People come and they've got it on, you know. We don't get to see what's really happening in their life. I don't show what's happening in my life. Even when I do get transparent with people, it's like, hello? They didn't even hear. How you doing? I'm struggling. Oh, have a great Sunday. Did you not just hear what I said? How are you doing spiritually? I feel constipated. Off they go. You know, I'm like,
that's a good thing, you know,
right?
When I see my fellow believers, you know, gathering together corporately, and I see them worshiping together on a Sunday morning, my desire is that there's just less fear and more risk-taking, and people are willing to not even the aspect of calling something out in someone else's life, but just that willingness to be more open about really those hardest issues that are going on in our lives. I think Satan tricks us into being afraid. He really gets us going with this idea of shame, that we shouldn't be sharing those deepest, darkest secrets in our lives because, first of all, you're going to be judged, and second of all, no one else is dealing with that issue.
I think one of the greatest gifts for a church is when you're in the middle of your struggle and you say, right now, this is where I'm at, and right now I need your help. I need your prayer and your support, and that risk is taken early. It allows others to enter the journey. Relationships are really bonded. But I think there's some fear. We're fear of rejection. But I think the greatest gift to the church is to allow one another to enter into our struggles. But it always takes that person to step out and go for it. And it takes a risk.
I've been fortunate enough to travel into some third world countries, and I've seen worship. I've seen people who are desperate for God. And we sing songs like we're desperate for him, but we don't act like it. We don't. I don't. In my life. And so I'm at a point where the church, where I don't really care if I go. And I've never been in that place in 20-some years of my life.
I take my boys fishing, and when they're not catching fish, a lot of times they're arguing and they're fighting, and, you know, his brother's the devil and he's even worse. But I tell you what, when the fish are hot, man, they're singing, they're whistling, hey, nice catch over there, Michael, that's a nice fish, and hey, let's take a picture. They're different people. Because they're doing what they went out there to do. They're fishing and they're catching fish as fishermen. And I think sometimes we miss the mark as a church. We're not fishing. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. And so we have this internal struggle, and we take it out on each other, and we sometimes take it out on ourselves because we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. And it's a rotten place to be.
But the mainstream church, if you want to call it that, we don't rely on God so much. We rely on ourselves, on our job, on our friends, maybe, and our friends oftentimes from God, which is great, but it's not, we don't rely on God solely for our own survival. Mm-hmm. And that's something that, you gotta rely on God.
So
There's a lot there, isn't there? Could anybody other than me identify with some of their comments? Not all, but some. And one thing that I do want to say right out of the gate is I'm really encouraged by where our church is compared to some of those comments. Because I do think that we're on the right track with a lot of things. I do think that we do well with loving one another and being open with one another in life groups and things like that. There were about seven different things that they talked about, seven different questions that I'll ask you to consider as we move forward as a church, as we begin to seek the Lord for fresh vision and what is he doing in Livingston County and beyond through this church. And what your role in it as an individual, you know, we're many members of one body, and each of us have a purpose in this call. So the questions are this. Are you in consumer mode with the church? Have you been bored? Have you been in a gimme frame of mind asking, what am I getting out of this? Have you been in a place where, like that one guy said, honestly, I don't really care if I go to church anymore. I don't really care. You ever felt that way? Are you engaged in the church? Do you feel that you're on the bench, or are you in the game? Have you felt that your gifts are buried or unused? And like I said before, and I've said it multiple times in the past, everywhere I look in this body, I see leaders. The Lord has drawn leaders here. And some of you haven't been in leadership for some time, and maybe the Lord is calling you back into some sort of role of leadership. I don't know. But I want you to consider that. Consider, if you're a leader, if you've been a leader, and what I'm saying right now is tugging at your heart, don't let that just fade away. Seek the Lord. Seek counsel on it. Talk to us. Talk to Pastor Jacob. Let's plug you in. If there's a gift that is buried that you have, we want you to stir that up. We want you to invest that. We want you to operate in that, and we want to bless you in that. Have you ever felt unloved by the church? If you haven't felt unloved, have you considered the other side of that equation? Are there people in this body that you need to reach out to and connect with? Do you see or do you notice any Lone Rangers in this body? Does your heart need to forgive others here that have offended you? How can we foster love? Unity is important, and it's a word that we use all the time. Unity. Practically speaking, that means loving one another and talking to one another and engaging in one another's lives. And there's a lot of hurting people in this body. There's a lot of stuff going on. And there's two sides of that coin. On one hand, it's painful. It's painful. There's a lot of pain going on in our body. On the other side of that coin, there's opportunity for us to engage in one another's lives. Get a little nosy. Invade people's space until they go, okay, that's enough. I mean, everybody's different, but I think it's important that we engage in one another. I mean, men, how often have you asked other men how they're doing with porn? Let's get real. Women, how often have you asked one another, do you have trouble with gossip? I have trouble with gossip. How often are we asking each other the tough questions?
Let me tell you, the more vulnerable you get, there's risk. Absolutely, there's risk. But you cannot know love without risk. To connect with each other on a deeper level, it takes risk. To connect with one another, to go that next step in the Lord and as a church, we need to be vulnerable. We need to risk shame. How many people here are perfect? There's only one in the room that's perfect. His name is Jesus. Sorry, Lynn. Lynn's like, me. We have to take risk to love one another, to truly love one another. I think that this is a very, very loving and tight-knit church. I think that there are opportunities for us to get closer and be more effective and grow and disciple one another. Are you accountable to others here at the church? We cannot grow unless we make ourselves accountable to one another. We cannot make ourselves accountable to one another without being honest about our stuff. We can't be honest without taking a risk and exposing our shame. And this is why life groups are so important. I love the life part of our life groups. It's great to be able to connect with each other and be able to share life together and work on life together in a godly way and remind each other that God is on the throne. Remind each other that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's able to deal with all of our stuff. And he'll use us, he'll use one another to encourage one another, to bless one another, to help each other move toward godliness through Christ and his strength. Are you able to worship fearlessly? And this does not necessarily mean that your worship needs to become a display. That's not what I'm saying. If the Lord wants you to display, whatever that means, sometimes it's this. That might be a stretch for some people. But if the Lord is pulling you toward some sort of physical act of worship, feel free in this place. Feel free in your life groups. Again, it's a risk. It's always a risk. My problem, if I'm being completely honest, my issue with doing a display in worship, even when I'm raising my hands, I don't want to be the focus of the attention. I don't want people to go, oh, that guy's raising his hands. But do you see the subtlety of how the enemy uses that to keep me from raising my hands? Again, I'm not talking about a specific display. Everybody has a different gift in that way and a different way that they can worship. But I think that the enemy tries to convince all of us that we can't do whatever the Lord's calling us to do. He's always trying to tell us that we shouldn't be doing what the Lord is calling us to do. Are you on point in what you're doing here at Brighton Christian? Are you on point? When the church is on point, there's so much blessing and unity. When we're not on point, there's division and suspicion and infighting. And I am so encouraged to see the increase in baptisms and people coming to the Lord and the growth of people and the healing of marriages and the life that is happening here. It's really, really awesome. You know, when those things aren't happening, we can get wound up and be focused on, well, I don't like the carpet here. It's ridiculous. You know, that kind of stuff happens. You know, we get, again, caught up in the minutiae of what's right in front of us. I think the carpet's all right, by the way. The last one is, are you relying on God solely? Are you relying on God solely? Again, I will ask you, who is on the throne of your life? Who is on the throne? When you make decisions, is it to please yourself? Is it to better yourself? Or are you being obedient to the Lord? Are you thinking, God, what do you want in this? Oh, I want to do this because I know the Lord will be pleased when I do this. Who is on the throne of your life? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It's not going to be up on the screen. I'll just read it to you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelisms, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has given so many different people with different gifts that we could attain unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and mature. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. I believe that BCC is actually at a crossroads and that we're seeing the lost take that left turn into oncoming traffic. The elders have been seriously examining who we are as a church, what our identity is, how we can reach this community, and how best to make disciples who make disciples. How do we win the lost and not just baptize them and set them loose? How do we win the lost and plug them in and help them to grow in Christ? Because let me tell you, you know, no matter how immature you are in the faith, or you consider yourself immature in the faith, you have a role in helping to disciple others. You can point people to the scriptures. You can encourage somebody. Even if you don't know where a scripture is, you can say, hey, it's going to be all right. Why? Because God is on the throne and he loves you. You can be an encouragement to somebody. You can help somebody grow, but we have to engage. In the coming weeks, the elders will begin to have some, we as a church will be having some meetings on Wednesday nights, which will be all about us as a body taking a step back, reevaluating who we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. And we read a book called Autopsy of a Dying Church, and that is not who we are. We're not dying. But I will tell you this, it's important for you to take a step back and examine what's going on. it's important for you to go, gosh, there's a little gangrene over here. We better address that. And again, this is as a body and as individuals. We have to do this together. So we're going to start, I think, in the first week of June, and we'll have Wednesday night meals, and we're going to start out with watching a movie and begin to discuss where the Lord is taking us. And I want, the elders want you to come alongside us. We don't want to just do this on our own, make decisions, and then roll something out. We want you to participate. We want your prayer support. We want your insight. We want your input. We need you. We're here together. We're going to do this together. And I'm excited about what I'm hearing from the Lord so far. What the elders are hearing is very, very exciting. And let's do this. I'd like the elders and deacons and leaders, everybody that is in leadership, staff, to come forward, whoever's here. Let's come forward. We're going to pray together. And as we are up here, I would like for those of you that are comfortable, come on. Those of you that are comfortable to surround us. Yeah, Steve, you're welcome to come up. wives as well, come on forward. And and everybody please stand. Let's get uncomfortable. I won't ask you to do anything weird, I promise. Those of you that want, please come and surround us. We just want to do this together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we submit ourselves to you right now. God, we submit ourselves as elders, as deacons, as staff, as leaders, as family members, as members of this body. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we invite your Spirit to speak. We invite your Spirit to speak to us and to lead us. Lord, we do recognize that the lost is turning left into oncoming traffic. God, help us to know if there's anything we can do to help them, to point them to you, Jesus. God, I'm excited about what you've shown us so far. And I cannot wait to share that with the body, Lord. I cannot wait for us to be able to share that together. And right now, Lord, I just invite you to prick our hearts. Help us to wake up out of our current circumstances that are in front of us and help us to recognize the more urgent matter, Lord, of the lost who need you in this county, within our reach. Lord, our desire is that as we reach out to the lost, that we would be a healthy church. And I thank you for the signs of health that I'm seeing, Lord, and the good things that you're doing through life groups and through ministries at this church. Lord, we're growing in our faith and our walk with you. We're growing in relationship with one another, Lord. We invite your Spirit to interrupt our day. We invite you, Lord, to speak through others into our lives. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your Spirit through each other. Lord, help us. Our hope is to win the lost for you and then make them into disciples who make disciples. Lord, I thank you for every person that is a part of this body. Lord, some of us may feel insignificant, but Lord, we can't start the car without them. And we need them, Lord. We need one another. So God, I pray that those who feel insignificant, who feel like they have nothing to offer, God, I pray that you would wake them up to the gifts that you have given them, to the knowledge that your Spirit is alive in them, that you have given them gifts that they can use for your glory. God, I pray that as we venture into this territory, that you would protect us from the attacks of the evil one, which will come and are already here. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would raise up a standard against the evil one, that you would send your guardian angels, Lord, to protect us. Lord, that we would be able to do your work effectively, that there would be many, many more souls in heaven because of Brighton Christian Church. Lord, we desire your will to be done. Lord, I thank you that church is not a place that we come to, but church is who you've called us to be. God, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.